Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Reading through the book of Job recently, there was something about this passage of Scripture, Job 1:1, that really stood out, particularly as you go through the entire chapter or the entire book of Job. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 1, right before the book of Psalms, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now we'll explain these words in a little more detail, but notice there are four characteristics that are spoken concerning Job: perfect, upright, God-fearing, evil-eschewing. And this is not the only place in verse 1 that you see these four characteristics mentioned about Job. If you know anything about this book at all, the devil comes up before God, and God asks Satan if he's noticed Job. Look at verse 8 in the same chapter. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now those four characteristics are so special. When God mentions those about Job, that he says, there's none like him in the earth. In other words, they are very outstanding characteristics. All right? Then look in chapter 2. Satan, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, destroys everything that Job had. Killed 10 of his children, took all of his possessions. In Job chapter 2, the devil comes back to the Lord, and in verse 3, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And after this, the devil is given permission to harm Job with an illness, but not take his life. Now listen, if you know the Bible, you got to think about it for just a minute. If everything that could have been written about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had been written, John said there's not room enough in the world to contain the books. And that's just 3.5 years. You take everything that's ever happened in the history of man and God's effect on those things and God's perspective on those things, you got a very little written down from God by way of revelation, right? And for God, three times in one book, to tell you these characteristics is an indication that God considers these very, very high qualifications. Sometimes people say, well, you'll apply for a job, and then they'll want recommendation. And on the recommendation form, says they'll want you to evaluate the person's character, and they say, how motivated is he? How disciplined is he or she? How honest is this person? And so forth. So go down and talk about the character trait. If God ever submitted a recommendation form, they just have four things on the list. Is he perfect? Is he upright? Does he fear God? Does he eschew evil? I tell you, if you had those four characteristics, you'd be like nobody else in the earth if you were like Job. You say, well, I'm saved, but you know, I'm just a human being. We say that all the time. You know, I'm not in my glorified body yet. It'll be great when I'm finally got my glorified body. Then I won't sin anymore. And we sometimes offer that as an excuse for bad behavior. We sometimes allow ourselves and license ourselves to sin in a particular area of our life because, after all, I don't have my glorified body yet. But you know something, a Christian, a true Christian, is to be like nobody else in the earth. with this modern church movement, what they've tried to do is they've tried to destroy that line of difference between Christians and the rest of the world, to make the rest of the world feel comfortable underneath the roof of a church. But you know what's happened? The people who feel that way that come to the church don't normally hear anything that's going to bring them into contact with somebody like Job, and so many of them come and never get saved. You shouldn't be ashamed to be like nobody else in the earth. You shouldn't be proud, but you shouldn't be ashamed. These four qualifications that you see in Job ought to be four characteristics that are in your life as well. You say, but he was perfect, and how can we be perfect? Have you read your Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ was here, and in Matthew chapter 5, he was talking about some Jews who didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them as a permanent resident, like we have him in us as a permanent resident right now. And he says, be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you read through that New Testament, and over again, you'll see Paul use that word perfect, and we'll see it ourselves. It's not sinlessness. Perfect is fitted, adjusted, somebody that's complete in something. In other words, for instance, if you're a machinist and you're working with very, very, high tolerances, and you're machining something, and let's say you have a plate of steel and you have a beveled hole that you've just drilled, and now you're trying to put the wafer or the screw or the whatever it is that you're making, the pin inside of that hole. And you have to cut it just so on the lathe and make the bevel just right. And you work on it, and then you drop it in there one time. And when you do, it fits just like it was part of the original plate. And you say, what? It's perfect. It's perfect. You go to the clothing store, and they have to alter your clothes. And you go back after the alterations, and you look at yourself in the mirror. And the tailor says, it's a perfect fit. We understand the word. It doesn't mean that the thing that you have is absolutely perfect without any flaw. It just means that it is fitted perfectly. It's adjusted perfectly. It is complete. It is designed the way that it was supposed to be. And so when he says about Job that Job is perfect, he's not telling you that he's sinless, but he's telling you that he's just right. Say, how in the world can I be like that? Well, let's talk to the Lord in prayer. And then let's talk about how these things are possible in your life. You need to be like nobody else in the world. Father, we ask you, please, in Jesus' name, take this feeble preacher, this clay, this unworthy vessel, and I pray, Father, that you will fill it with your Holy Spirit and speak through it to magnify the words of God, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify you, to edify these dear saints, and to stir the heart of any lost sinner of his or her need of Jesus Christ and the way that Jesus Christ can fill that need through salvation. Father, we ask you, please, take something like this. Make it simple, clear, distinct, understandable, doable. And I pray, Father, that your folks, filled with your Spirit, will be responsive to what you're speaking to them about today. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, perfection is not sinlessness in the Bible. The Bible, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A just man is a man who is just before God. And he said, even that man is going to still sin. We understand that. And however, God, throughout the Bible, sets up and talks with certain people and says things about them, like he said, the Lord told Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, be perfect. He told him to do it. About Noah, he said he was a perfect man in his generation. What does that mean? What does that have to do? Well, it has to do with several things. One thing it has to do with, we know for sure, it has to do with the condition of your heart. Because when you read through the Bible and you read through Kings and you read through Chronicles, you'll read about men like Asa and Hezekiah and the men that made David king and Solomon. And in the description of those kings or those men that made kings, The Bible says his heart was perfect before the Lord. Now, you know something that nobody in here can see, no human being can see about you right now? They can't see your heart. You may disclose some things about your heart through your conduct, and you may disclose some things about your heart through your speech, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But truly knowing all there is to know about your heart, there's only one person who knows that, and that's God Almighty. Because he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you don't usually see that about yourself. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he says to me, he said, I'm a good man. I'm a faithful man. And the Bible says every man will proclaim his goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? In other words, his evaluation of himself is that he was, and I'm sure he is a good man. And as it concerns faithfulness, I'm sure he is faithful. As far as men can discern. But you know something you have inside of you? Every one of you. You have a heart, and God is interested in evaluating that heart. And he says, I want that heart to be perfect. Perfect. You know something? When you approach God with a perfect heart, that is a heart that is fitted for the things of the Lord. A heart that is connected inseparably to the things of the Lord. You know what? It's going to affect what you think about. It's going to affect what you say. It's going to affect what you do. I was talking to some folks one day, and we were talking about Christianity and spirituality. And you know, when people are young, like we have young people in here today, and we've had them in the Sunday school classes, there's a temptation when you're a preacher, and there's a temptation when you're a teacher to take somebody and say, look, here is your set of rules, and you live by these rules, and don't you do anything else. And the hope is that by confining them to that set of rules, they're going to turn out right. But you know something? Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, said to his son, son, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Because if you get the heart of a man, or you get the heart of a woman, or you get the heart of a child, conform to the things of the Lord, you're going to end up with a perfect child. You're going to end up with a perfect man. Again, not sinless. So this thing not only has to do with the heart, but it ultimately has to also do with the will of God. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to come back to Job. And look at how Paul uses the word perfect in Philippians chapter 3 to distinguish between what you're ultimately going to be when you are glorified in Christ and what you are now. Philippians chapter 3. Philip to Philippians. Chapter 3, and look at verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 10 so you get the context here. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See the word perfect there? He's saying I'm not perfect in the sense that he has attained what he's going to have in a resurrected body. But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do you see Christ Jesus apprehended him for a particular thing? And he says, if I can apprehend that, then I'm going to be doing right. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Do you see what he says here? He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. In verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many be perfect. How can you be not perfect and then be perfect? Well, ultimately you're going to be completely perfect when you have a glorified body. And you are perfect to this extent. Listen. It's very important because it's hard sometimes to distinguish between somebody that's perfect and somebody that's upright. Here's when you're perfect. Watch this. Take a child in school in the third grade. Would you expect a child in school, the normal average child in school in the third grade, to be able to handle complicated calculus and advanced physics and trigonometry? Would you? No, and if you tried to teach that child those difficult mathematical concepts and then tested them on it, they'd fail the test. And you'd say, well, this child is stupid. This child doesn't know anything. What's the problem? You have put on that child something that is far greater than that child is capable of doing, right? Now, at that age, you'll teach them math tables. 2 and 2? 3 and 3? Some people don't know this. They got calculators and computers. They didn't learn these things. Math tables. Okay? But we learned divisions and multiplications and additions and subtractions. It's a good thing I did. I can still, if a calculator breaks, I can still work out the problem. You teach them those basic things, and so you grade them on those. So if you teach a child little math tables, 2 and 2, 3 and 3, 4 and 4, like that, little addition tables like that, and you grade that child in the third grade on that, and the child makes 100, you say that is a perfect score. Now, they don't know all they can know about math and with math at that time, but they are right where they need to be at that age. Right? Take a Christian. Doesn't make any difference if he was 35 years old when he got saved or 15 years old when he got saved. Doesn't make any difference. At that point, he's a babe in Christ and he's beginning to grow. God doesn't expect him to be all that he's going to be 15 years from now when he's a year old in the Lord. But he expects him to be where he wants him to be at that time in his Christian life. How many of you know somebody that professes to have been saved 10, 15 years and they haven't grown a minute since they've gotten saved? You're all nodding your head. We all know somebody like that. You know what? They're not perfect. You know why? Because now they should be at a place in their lives where they are capable of teaching some Bible, of leading souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing enough in faith to be able to give not only, you know, what the Bible shows us as a tithe, but even more in faith to help out with the work of God, all these kind of things, and lead the family spiritually and pray and get a hold of God and see answers to prayer. They should be there. And faithful in their church and serving the Lord, and they're not there. You know what's happened? God has a plan for them, and they don't fit that plan. They're not perfect. God has a plan for every life here. Every life here. And he expects you to be at that place in your Christian life now where you are supposed to be based on how long you've been saved. And if you're not there, you're not perfect. Boy, that sounded like it was bad news or something. You say, well, does God really? Yes, he has a perfect will for your life. Listen, every person that is where they are supposed to be, perfectly with the Lord, according to his will, is a person who, in spite of other things going on in life, is well suited for the things of God. When you meet somebody like that, you're just at ease in their Christianity. They don't have to fake you out. Oh, yes, bless God, I pray 5 hours a day. And you're like, would you pray for me? They don't have to do all that because their relationship with the Lord is right. And they know as they come before God that God says, you are right where you need to be. Now, may I tell you something? Some of us in our Christian lives took detours. I was one of those. And when you get back on track with the Lord, you know what you got to do? You got a lot of huffing and puffing to do to catch up. You got a lot of time to redeem. You got a lot of work to do. Somebody said, how come when you got back with the Lord, you started reading like that and going into all this, jump off to school and do all this. I said, because I was lagging way behind. I think the Lord wanted me where I was supposed to be long before I got there. And it took a whole lots of doing to get back on track. But I'm going to tell you something. You can get back on track. Some people say, well, it's been so long. Don't you worry about what it's been. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the high for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You out of where you're supposed to be, get on track now and get into that perfect will of God. You need to be doing what God has for you to do. And let me tell you something. You say, do you really think God will allow me to get back into His perfect will? Are you still breathing? Did they wheel you in here in a casket, or did you come under your own power? If you came in here and you're breathing and you came under your own power, then God can still use you. And He will if you will seek to be perfect in the Lord. You say, well, how would I know the will of God for my life? Get started. Get started. Get started doing something for God. Listen. God uses moving people. He does. This ain't gonna work. What you doing there, feller? Waiting on God to show me His will. When He shows me what He wants me to do, I'll get up out of this chair and go do it. You'll die in that chair. Brother Lawrence would tell us they went down there to Mexico. Do you think that he thought there would be 33 churches out of a radio program down there when they went down there in 1977? There wasn't even a church. Of course he didn't. What did he go down there to do? Tell people about Jesus. What'd God do with it? He took that pin and ran it on that lathe and stuck it down in that hole and said, that's a perfect fit. You're just the man I want right in there. Now I know him. He ain't. But he's perfect for the job. You see that? How would you like to have been able to have been used by God somewhere to start 33 churches? You nod your head like that and say, boy, I'd love to have done that. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't come without a lot of work, does it? And a lot of effort. And that's what strikes them out every time. Bless God, you mean I got to come to church every Sunday? Amen. If you can't do that, you're never going to get the will of God straightened out in your life. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, so that's enough on that, because there's a lot more in this message than that. He was perfect. And you ought to strive to be perfect. Right in the spot of the will of God, where God wants you to be today. And if you're not, catch up. Catch up. Now it says he was upright. Upright. He was upright. Now I'm standing upright right now. Okay? Upright man is an honest man. He's a just man. He adheres to restitude. You say, what's that word? Well, restitute of mind is the disposition to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. That's the restitute of mind. I have a disposition. You tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I will do what you ask me to do. I will do the thing. If it's the right thing to do, then that's what I'm going to do. Restitute of conduct is the actual conformity to the standard. Okay, so like when you take the defensive driving test because you got caught speeding, you have this disposition of mind that says, from now on, I'm going to drive, you know, the speed limit. I'm going to stop at the stop signs, all that. That's your restitute. That's your disposition. Then you get back in your car, and you're late, and suddenly you're driving 10 miles over the speed limit, and you're running stop signs. So you have restitute of mind, but you don't have restitute of conduct. Now, some of you don't have restitute of mind either. You get a key, you get a car, you got gasoline and accelerator, and you're going to go, baby. I'm not looking to my right. Now, our standard of right is what? Jesus Christ. That's our standard of right. In the Old Testament, the standard of right was the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, so our standard of right is Jesus Christ. And we need to conform to Him. Paul said, I want to be conformable to His death. But you know, we also need to maintain an outward obedience to His rules, His regulations, His laws, His standards. And you know something? Job did the very best that he could do. I know you. I know your heart. And you say, how do you know that? Because I got one just like you do. And your heart is such as this. When somebody tells you, do this, you're like a mule and you want to sit down and find anything to do but that. I mean, really, how many of y'all like people to tell you what to do? Hey, get over and pick that shovel up. And the first thing running through, you may pick it up. The first thing running through your mind, I'm going to bean him with the shovel when I get it picked up. Clobber him with the backside of this thing. There's just something in you. You don't want to be told what to do. Say amen right there. You know that. Exactly the way I feel. May I tell you something? Job hit override and reset himself to do those things that God expected him to do and to do those better than anybody else could do them. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. I want you to see this. Job's accusers, his friends who turned out to be his accusers. If you don't know the story, when Job lost all of his possessions and lost his health, his friends came to comfort him and they were so shocked by what they saw. 7 days, they just sat there, couldn't even think of anything to say. And when they started talking to him, basically what they were saying in so many words was, Job, you need to get right with God. None of this would have happened to you if you weren't a hypocrite. That's what they were saying. And of course, the more they pressed him about his hypocrisy and resultant ill health and loss of possession, the more he stood up and professed his own integrity. In Job chapter 31, right before he finishes speaking to these guys, he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to pick out some of the highlights. Look at verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He wouldn't think. He wouldn't look. Okay? Then he says in verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to me, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity be punished by the judges. It is a fire that consumeth the destruction and would root out all mine increase. Verse 13, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me. Or he says here, verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire or have caused the eyes of widows to fail. If he says in verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. Okay? Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, like everybody, if you're listening to any kind of radio today, they want you to make gold your help. If I have made gold my help or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. Look at verse verse 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me or lifted up myself when evil found him. He says in verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. And he gives what would happen if those things. But look at those things. Brother, that guy had reason to boast. He said, I'm going to live upright. He said, here's the bar. I'm going to go over the bar. You say, I'm not to touch a woman. I'm not even going to look at her. I'm not even going to think about it. You said, I'm not supposed to amass to myself a great amount of gold. I won't even make gold my hope. If I see somebody fatherless, I'll make sure they have everything they need. If I see a widow, make sure she has everything she needs. Man on the street, I'll give them a place to stay. Manservant, maidservant, I won't abuse them. If they have some cause against me, I'll sit down and listen He said, I didn't even use my land without pay. But anybody that was an owner, if I got something from him, I made sure he was compensated for it. That was a good man. He was upright. Upright. You know what? The sad thing is, today, those of you who are saved have the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you won't even try to do right. You have more going for you than Job did. You have the wash, you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, saved by the Lamb of God, given a promise of a home in heaven. Somebody says to you something about doing right, and you say, I'm do right just because you told me to do right. I'm not going to do right. Let me show you how bad I can be. The work of Christianity today is, they say, here is the absolute line of demarcation. You go past that, you'll be just like Demas, who loved the Lord instead of the Lord. I mean, loved the world instead of the Lord God. You say, how close can I walk to that line and still be considered doing right? And I'm going to tell you something. You're walking on according to the wrong line. Look over here and say, these are the standards of righteousness. And then step out on the other side of that line and say, bless God, I better not slip across that line. I better stay out over here. You need to work at Job. Listen, had this testimony to offer to those that came originally to comfort him, because he knew that he lived that way and God said about him, he's upright. Can God say about you, you're upright? He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the standard. He's given you the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within you. He's given the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all iniquity and unrighteousness. Why do you want to keep living like the world and living as far from God as you can till you get to heaven? What's the use in that? What's the sense in that vanity? People today, they get a nice church bill. They said, then we got to come up with all these programs to drag people into church to keep them coming. Listen, bless God, we ought to want righteousness so much, we ought to complain that there are only 3 services a week. Yeah. So what are you trying to do? Turn us into, yeah, people that the world has never seen before. Yeah. Like none other that are in the earth. You say, why? So we can be, no, not so we can be proud, but humbled before God, that His righteousness is still able to produce righteousness in men today like the world is not used to seeing. They don't have to see you live as close as you can to the world, drink and cuss and carry on, tell stories, watch the wrong kinds of movies and say the wrong kind of things. They got that 24 hours a day from Hollywood. They don't need that out of the church of God. What somebody around here needs to see is an example of righteousness and say, my God, I didn't know there was anybody that still lived that close to the Lord. I wish I could get that close to God. That's an upright person, see? And you shouldn't be ashamed of that. People say, they're going to call me a Jesus freak. Bless God, be the greatest compliment anybody ever paid you. They ought to call you a Jesus freak. They ought to call you a God lover, a Bible thumper. That's a great compliment. Why? Because somewhere down the road, they're going to have an ailment. They're going to have a calamity. They're going to have a problem. You know what? They're not going to call Hollywood. They're not going to call their drinking buddies. They're going to call you. They're going to say, listen, I've seen you live your life. You're consistent. You pray. You don't cuss. You live right. You're walking close to God. There's something in you like I don't see in other people. And I need something this world can't give. What is it? How do I get it? You say, we got to go out and go soul winning. That's something true. We got to tell them. But I'll tell you what, the closer you live to God, they'll be knocking on your door one day and asking you how to come to Christ. Why? Because they'll see something in you they don't see in the rest of the world. Don't live in conformity to the way the rest of the world does just so you can get along. Live close to God so you can get along with Him. Be upright. Be upright. Perfect. Upright. And then God said about him, he feared God. He was God-fearing. When I grew up, you know, they used to say about people, oh yeah, he said, he's a God-fearing man. Nobody says that about people anymore. I don't hear that expression anymore, but I heard it when I was a kid, and I grew up in a church where we never talked about the fear of God, not in that context. Job said that when he finally had a head on with God. You know, he'd been complaining. He said, man, I wish I could have my day with God. I wish that my words were written down, and they got written down. He got his wish. He said, oh, I wish I could talk with God. He said, I'd talk to him like a prince. And he was really having trouble with this because he said, if I justified myself, my own mouth would condemn me. But on the other hand, he said, I'd like to talk to him like a prince and plead my cause. He didn't really know what to expect when he had his audience with God. And when he finally had his audience with God, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee. I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'm vile. Here's a man that was getting ready to tell God how good he was in one glimpse of God, and he just fell all to pieces. You know why? He feared God. He feared God. You people say today, well, fearing God is really, you know, we're saved now, so we're supposed to love God, and the fear of God is really the reverence of God. May I help you with that? You're going to hear that if you haven't already heard it. Keep your finger where you are and go to Hebrews. Just want you to see something real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Would to God every person in here, starting with your pastor, would be a God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman, a God-fearing child. Hebrews chapter 12, and look here at verse 28. And please understand, the Bible makes a distinction between reverence and fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence, yes, and godly fear. They're two different things. People today will tell you, well, once you get saved, God loves you and you love God and all the fear goes out because perfect love hath casteth out fear. May I tell you something? I have no fear of an eternity in hell. You stand up here, you can preach on hell 24 hours a day for the next month. You're not going to raise my hackles one bit. Why? Not worried about going to hell. You say, well, you're pretty cocky. Jesus said, you believe on me, you won't face that condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. Of course, I don't have any reason to be afraid of that, not after what he's done. And you shouldn't be afraid of that either unless you're not saved, in which case, get saved, then you won't be afraid of that. But I want to tell you something. I fear God. Not worried about that judgment, but boy, I fear God. And I don't think I fear him enough. You say, what kind of fear is it? It's knee-knocking fear. I mean, this kind of way. That Bible says, he says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, it is God worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Okay? And when he says that, I'm going to give you how the rest of the verse goes, he tells you that you serve him with fear and, listen, trembling. Listen to the verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you something about this generation of Christians. I'm not going to talk about the world. This isn't about the world. This is about God's people right here. This passage that we're studying today. I'm going to tell you about God's people today. They don't fear God. Romans chapter 3 says about the world, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I'm afraid there's no fear of God before God's people today. We don't fear him enough. You say, why is that? Because I don't think we're hearing his voice. You know, when you read back over there in Exodus chapter 20 and God gave the law, he spoke that law. You know it came out on the stones, but he spoke that law to them from Mount Sinai first. Moses went up into that cloud, and there was all kinds of thundering and lightning and that kind of stuff. And Moses got up there on top of that mountain and began to speak. And when God began to speak, every one of those Jews around that mountain and all those animals around that mountain heard the voice of God. And when that 10 commandments was given, and then God had finished speaking like that, Moses came down, and those people said, you know what? You go up there and you hear what God has to say, and then you come down and tell us what he had to say, because we don't want to hear that voice anymore. Scared us to death. And you know what I think it is? You're not hearing the voice of God. You know, when I get up here to preach, or anybody else gets up in here to preach, we ought to be so prayed up We ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God. We ought to be so cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in the Word of God that when the mouth begins to open, there's something that settles in over you that says, that's the voice of God speaking. Not in the man's voice. Now, I'm not talking about what got Herod in trouble when he got eaten with words and they said, that's the voice of God. No, it's the voice. He's just a punk old man up here. Just a nobody. But it's a great book and a great God and a powerful Holy Spirit and a wonderful Savior. And His voice ought to come through on the preaching. When He does it, that's my fault. Get closer to God. You ought to come in here expecting to hear something from God Almighty directed right to your heart, coming right off that throne room, has your name and address, speaking right to you about something in your life that God wants to reprove or rebuke or correct or instruct. You come in here and say, oh, I'm going to go in there and see all my friends. We're going to eat a little sweets and drink a little coffee and all that. Well, those things are nice, but bless God when that door is shut and that book is open, whew, God ought to be heard. We're not hearing from God today. We don't come expecting to hear from God. You read the Bible. Some even don't even read the Bible anymore. How are you going to be God-fearing? You don't even open up His words. But I'll tell you what, you open up His words and say, God's going to speak to me today. You'll sense that trembling coming off of Sinai and that fear that came across those Jews that were out there in that wilderness say, bless God, I don't know if I can stand to hear the voice any longer till I get right with God. Moses could go up there. His face shone with glory when he came back down. He wasn't afraid to be in the presence of God. We shouldn't be afraid to be in the presence of God, but we ought to fear His words. God says in there to young Christians, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and you're finding every way you can to disobey. Something ought to get into you or the fear of God, throw you down on your face before your mother and father and say, I repent, I am sorry, I should not have been disobedient. I don't want God to get on me. But you don't believe it. Come in and say, well, we're going to get drug into church. So can I stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning and watch my favorite movie? Some vampire suck blood thing. Like that, you know. And then I'm supposed to get up here as a man and compete with that. You had 3 or 4 hours of sleep, you know, and sugar for breakfast and 4 ounces of caffeine. And you're like, God, is it over yet, Dad? What are we having for lunch? God, this is boring. You know what I am? A teenager. You know what I pray for you guys? Pray for my own kids. That there'll be a hunger and a thirst inside of you that cannot be quenched by anything or anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will learn to fear God. God scared me bad one day when He showed me my life out of this book the way He saw it. And you know something? I believed Him, and I believe Him to this day, and it's been years ago. It hadn't worn off yet. I almost got bit by a snake one time. That scared me, just to tell you, sending a shock right up my spine. You know what the deal is? You've never had an encounter with God where you've been scared. God has never scared you with what He can do. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He comes in flaming fire and He takes vengeance. And let me tell you something. When you talk about the judgment seat of Christ, don't you be thinking all about reward. Paul said after he talked about being rewarded, he also talked about you receiving there the things that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And then he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You think you're going to get up there and pass that judgment somehow or another? You're going to go up, smile, hey, God, hey, Pappy, I'm here. Oh, yeah, I come see the man upstairs. Where's Jesus? You got something else coming to you. You go up there and see that string of disasters you've had going on in your mind and your heart, and you stand up there before that judgment seat of Christ and see the kindling that those thoughts have had and burning that fire at the judgment, you'll weep and think, God, why didn't I fear you while I was down here on the earth? Well, you got a chance to do it now. Because Job did it. And he didn't have the advantage you have. He was perfect. He was upright. He was God-fearing. And the Bible says he was evil eschewing. He eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. One old preacher in North Carolina said some things ought to be eschewed and some things ought to be chewed. One thing that ought to be eschewed, not chewed, is backer. Tobacco. For those of you who don't know how they say it in North Carolina, they call it backer. To eschew evil is to flee from it, to avoid it, to shun it. And you pay good money to watch it at home on a DVD. Silence. So no wonder I'm not fearing God. Listen, you've grown accustomed to being entertained by evil in the world. And it's ruined you as a Christian. It's ruined your testimony. It's ruined your heart. It's ruined your eyes. It's ruined your mind. It's soured you on the words of God. You can barely drag yourself in here sometimes to go to church. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be able to evaluate everything in your life according to the words of God, according to the eyes of God, and look at that thing and say, that thing is evil. I will not do anything with that. I'll leave it alone. I'll shun it. I'll run from it. Job, first of all, had the sense to know what evil was. And I'm afraid today there are a lot of Christians that hadn't figured out what evil is yet. Seemed like everything's right for them. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And they go, oh, kid in a candy store. I'm on my way to heaven. I can do anything I want. No, you can't. I mean, you can do it, and God's not going to strike you down on this side of glory. But you know something? God's got plans for your life, and you can't be in the perfect will of God and trashing your mind with Hollywood at the same time. I guarantee it. You cannot do that. No way. You're not fitted. They all go hand in hand. Listen, you say, I'm going to establish a standard of righteousness that's as far away from the world as I can possibly get and as close to God as I can possibly get. And I'm going to live according to His will, and I'm going to fear God, and when I see something evil, I'm going to run like I'm running from a snake. Reading a story about David Wilkerson's book, and they had this little place where they'd go out in the park there in New York when he started his ministry up there. And they had this couple that came to join him in the ministry, and some of the kids wanted to play a prank on him. And what they did is they were going to scare him with a bear. It wasn't a bear, but it looked like a bear, the way the shadows were and all that. So the kids got over there, and the couple had been walking on this tree-lined path and so forth like that all alone, and the kids were all there in the bushes, and they pointed out that what looked like a bear like that. And they said, oh, just trust God. He said, I'm going to trust God and run. And that guy ran over there. He said he just ran all the way back to that ministry, scared him to death. You know what? You ought to look at evil and do the same thing. You say, oh man, that thing right there is not good for me. And rather than sit there and take a passive glance, I wonder what it would be like though if I could do it. You ought to look at that thing and just hightail it in the other direction and don't even worry what it'd be like if you could. It's not going to do you any good. No Christian ever got closer to God by going into sin. No Christian ever got closer to God by getting into evil. You need to eschew it. You need to run from it. He had the sense to know what it was, and then he had the sense to keep away from it. You're never better off by following the lust of your flesh. You're never better off by that. Boy, if I could just eat all this or drink all this or do all that or see all this or go all there or be all that. You can't do that and get closer to God. See, preacher, you've been hard on us today. And myself. And myself. Preacher, you've been hard on us today. Yes, because there's something greater for you in a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than you have ever tasted before, and you're not going to get there till you become one of these. The world has allured you into thinking that all that it has to offer has been the good stuff. It's not. It's vanity. Listen. You be perfect, you be upright, you be God-fearing, you be evil-eschewing, and you're going to find out something in your relationship with God that is not like anything else you've ever experienced in your life, and you're going to thank me one day for talking to you bad today. And the sooner you get started on it, happier you're going to be. Sooner you get started on it, quicker you'll be back in line with God. And may God help you as you do. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help our folks. I love these sheep. But I tell you, I know, as I know my own name, we got a problem with this stuff right here. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, tenderize the hearts of these folks. Could they just put aside for one day thoughts about what others might be thinking about them? Tenderize their heart to get before you in their seats at this altar somewhere and begin to straighten this out, Father. I beg you, please. Father, we may have in our midst today someone that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. And they're shocked to hear these things. But your Holy Spirit can mollify the words in their heart. Let them know, listen, if you'd just trust my son and live like Job, you'd learn things about me. This world has lied to you when they told you I didn't exist. This world has lied to you when they told you that you evolved. You didn't get here by accident. I made you, and I've got a purpose for you, and I want to love you, but you're going to have to get right with me. I pray, Father, you'll put that on them. Let them see it from your Holy Spirit. I ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.